From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we're bringing to you The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah, a message Hank delivered at Life Fellowship in Davidson, North Carolina. As we approach the celebration of our Lord's birth, let us remember that He came into the world to save us from our sins. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The following program was pre-recorded. Here now is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, I am just delighted to be here today to talk about the Christmas narrative. It's the narrative about two kings. One, a king who is known by the moniker King of the Jews. His name was Herod, Herod the Great. The other, King Jesus, who is King of heaven and earth. Paul talked about Jesus Christ when he said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As we read the Christmas narrative, never forget that the babe born in Bethlehem is the one who is before all things. As we partake of Christmas, we live in a fractured America. The foundation of life, foundational to all of human civilization, has fissures. 60 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. Nothing more foundational than life. On that foundation, you have marriage. It's been redefined. No small thing. If you flood an economy with counterfeit money, everything is devalued. Government. It's the second major building block upon the foundation of life. America has a debt of trillions of dollars, an aging infrastructure. We're in trouble. Think about the church. 23 out of 25 major evangelical denominations in decline. My good friend Oz Guinness says that in the midst of that kind of decline, there can be renaissance. But that renaissance will only come when we take seriously the narrative in Matthew chapter 2. This is a narrative that is transformational, because ultimately is about the one who came in flesh so that we might partake of his divinity, precisely what Peter writes about when he says, we are therefore partakers of the divine nature. When Christ came in flesh, it was so that we might partake of the divine nature, not so that we might be worshipped of God, not that we may become God as God is in Mormonism. God is altogether other. But so that we might live the engrafted life. That's the story that you find in Matthew chapter 2. I want to read it with you. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and this was during the time of King Herod. By the way, the Bible gives us all of the details for a reason. The people, the places, and the particulars that you find in Scripture are rooted in history and evidence. With virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, there's more and more evidence that everything, to the minutest of details, has its correspondence in truth. So we have the exact time that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. It is during the time of King Herod. And Magi, they come from the east. They go to Jerusalem and they ask, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the east and now we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now let me pause for a moment. There's a difference between typological prophecy and predictive prophecy. Typological prophecy is what we find in Isaiah 7. It is also chronicled in Matthew 1. Therefore, says Isaiah, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And before the boy knows enough to do right or wrong, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. That's a typological prophecy. And Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, says all this took place to fulfill, this is the birth of Jesus Christ, to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is a typological prophecy. So Micah is predictive prophecy. There's a one-to-one correspondence between the prophecy and the prediction. Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Typological prophecy is different than that. Think about what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7. Perhaps you know the story. Ahaz, king of the tiny monarchy of Judah, he is terrified because there are two superpowers perched on his northern border, one Samaria, the other Syria. And the Lord speaks to him through Isaiah and says, do not be afraid, because you are going to give birth to a child. The virgin will give birth. And before that child knows to distinguish between right and wrong, those two superpowers will be laid waste. Now, the fulfillment of that prophecy comes in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah's wife gives birth to a son named Maher-shalal-hash-baz, which means quick to the plunder. And before the boy knew to say, my mother or my father, Samaria and Syria were destroyed. And yet, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, says this is to fulfill what the prophet said. The fulfillment is typological. It's not a double prophecy. If it were a double prophecy, there'd be two virgin births. But there is historical correspondence and intensification. Why? Because Judah experienced temporary salvation. In the end, 150 years later, the temple would be destroyed, and all Israel would lie in ruins. Temporary. But Matthew says the salvation that Jesus Christ brings is not temporary. It is eternal. And when you grasp but a thread in the tapestry of typological prophecy, it will open your eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. He is the only one who can emerge through the luminous tapestry of Old Testament prophecy. We'll talk more about that in just a moment.
Through the prophets and through His written word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To apprehend how truly mind-boggling the Incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply visit equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. Don't tune out. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff with his message, The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the Christian Research Institute? CRI is supported by people like you who share our mission to equip Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. As our world concludes the challenging year of 2022, consider the famous lines from C.T. Studd's poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." For those of us who have set our hearts and eyes on eternity, that's an important reminder. Please partner with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah, a message Hank delivered at Life Fellowship in Davidson, North Carolina. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
But when Herod saw the Magi, he called them secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, and Magi come from the east to Jerusalem and ask, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." This is a narrative about the Magi, the monster, and the Messiah. Encapsulated in that one verse, you have all three. The Magi who come from the east, the monster who resides in the west, and the Messiah who is born in Bethlehem. I want to talk about the Magi from the east, who are among the most misunderstood of all biblical figures. More is known by the beloved Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," than anything else with respect to the Magi. The problem is, even in that first phrase, there are almost as many mistakes as there are words. Because they weren't kings. We don't know how many there were, and they were not from the Orient. They were not from the Far East. They hailed from, quite likely, Persia. They were likely Persian wise men, with the operative word being wise. They were not magicians like those in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. They were not astrologers as such. They were wise men who looked to the heavens because in the heavens they saw the imprimatur of God. Far much like Paul said, his eternal power, his divine nature clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore men are without excuse. Or as David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth." And so we have the Magi, who look at the heavens, and they know that there is a God. So they responded to the light of creation. They responded to the light of conscience. And though they were in Persia, they received the Shekinah glory of God. The star. The star that led them. Well, it is the highlight of the Christmas narrative. And that star that led them from Persia to a tiny hamlet in the south of Jerusalem is a star that has never quite disappeared. That star, it crowns the tops of our Christmas trees. You can find it on Main Street. You can find it in the mall. It is the most dominant motif of Christmas cards. That star guided the Magi on a 1,000-mile journey from Persia to Jerusalem and then 6 more miles to Jerusalem. There have been all kinds of rationalistic efforts to escape the supernatural purpose of the star, the supernatural reality of the star. Some say it was a comet with its brilliant pointing head and long luminous tail, like Halley's comet that went through the skies over Jerusalem, 12 BC. Others say, well, it's a conjunction of planets, Jupiter and Saturn, as happened in 7 BC. Still others, Jupiter and Venus, 6 BC. Yet others suppose that it is a natural phenomenon. It is a supernova, an exploding star, as what took place in 4 BC. But all such rationalistic theories fail to explain how the star which the Magi saw in the east went before them until it stood fixed over Bethlehem. The position of a fixed star varies at most 1 degree per day, and therefore no fixed star could have led the Magi to the place of Messiah's birth. Neither fixed star nor comet could have disappeared, reappeared, and stood still. Only a miraculous explanation suffices. And you and I as Christians have no problem with the miraculous. If, as most in our culture today, if you are a philosophical naturalist, you will only allow for natural explanations for what you encounter in the universe. But if you are a Christian, you have a truly open mind, you allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what you encounter. In fact, the universe itself demands a supernatural explanation. And so the miraculous is not something that we shy away from. The miraculous is something that we embrace. I believe, and I think there's ample evidence for you to believe, that the star was emblematic of the very Shekinah glory of God itself. Remember when the children of Israel were in exile in Egypt, God led them from Egypt to the promised land by a pillar of fire by night and by a pillar of cloud by day. He led them through the desert to the land of the promise. And so, in similar fashion, the Shekinah glory of God that shone down on the shepherds that first Christmas Eve, that Shekinah glory leads the Magi from Persia on a 1,000-mile trek to Jerusalem, perhaps a trek of a year by camel. It is the same light that shone down upon the Apostle Paul when he was but Saul, the persecutor of Christians. It is the same Shekinah glory that filled the temple that now leads the Magi to the babe of Bethlehem. I love what John Chrysostom, late 4th century bishop of Antioch, said. He said, "This star was not of the common sort, not a star at all, but some invisible power transformed into this appearance. For there is not any natural star that moves in this way, endued with reason." It was as though the veil that separates the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity was parted so that the wise men and the wise men alone could see. They could see a glory not visible to Herod, not visible to the chief priests and teachers of the law, but a glory manifestly visible to the Magi who had eyes to see. And so they followed the star, the Shekinah glory of God, and they left their treasures at the feet of Emmanuel.
gold, signifying the fact that he is king. Incense, that he is priest, not only priest, but the ultimate priest. When he has come, no longer a need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says to continue with that when the fulfillment has come is like trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. He is king. He is priest, but he is more than that. He is the suffering Messiah who will die that we might live. And so they left him myrrh, emblematic of the embalming of Christ, his death, and then resurrection.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we will continue Hank Hanegraaff's message, The Magi, the Monster, and the Messiah. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This then is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.